Good morning. Actually, this week our text is going to be the epistles for like the last 4 or 5 weeks. All right. So if you want to read that at some point, you'd start at Ephesians chapter 4 and go through chapter 6. The words in particular I want to focus on today are in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at the 15th verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, a little over a week ago, my wife and I drove my daughter to the airport to fly back to college. And we got to PDX early in the morning, and that's the first time I've seen it since it was remodeled. It's absolutely beautiful, the Portland Airport. There's wood everywhere. New wood flooring, wood rafters, wood ceiling, and it's all displayed in very beautiful ways. It's really something else. And as we walked through the airport, we got to the TSA line, and my wife and daughter were waiting in line, I figured I'd, you know, go to the restroom and, you know, for the trip home. And so I walked into the restroom, walked up to the bathroom, and even the bathrooms were immaculate and brand new. It was amazing. But right at eye level was a little sign. Even that was pretty. It was like brushed, you know, steel or something. But it was this little sign, and it said, not potable water, not potable water, do not drink. And I thought to myself, man, that was a lucky break I read that. I had just pulled out my portable cup, ready to get a refreshing drink from the toilet. Well, I mean, come on. Why would someone put a sign like that up there? I have never seen a sign like that in a bathroom ever. And I almost was tempted to take a picture of it, but I have a feeling taking pictures in public restrooms is frowned upon, so I didn't do that. But still, I thought, why in the world? Now, I have never seen that sign anywhere in a bathroom, and I have never gone into a bathroom to get a drink of water. It's a beautiful sign, it's a clear sign and concise, and yet it's very unnecessary. Now, last week, like I said, as we were going through many chapters of Mark, we talked about how we see the truth of Christ. Today in Ephesians, we're going to talk about how we live that truth. How do we live the truth that is set before us? Paul kind of begins the whole thing in chapter 4, verse 1, where he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I think that kind of comes to a climax here in chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, how do we do that? This last week, I looked over like 4 weeks worth of sermons that were preached by LCMS pastors on Ephesians, and to see what they came up with. And it was pretty much unanimous. They said that to walk circumspectly means to be walking carefully in the path that the Lord has laid out for us. And then they had a bunch of catchphrases, right? That means we have to live purposefully or intentionally, and we have to have like a vision statement for our life. And basically they said, well, if we only had a sign and directions telling us how to do that, if we only had something simple like that, that was clear and concise, maybe 10 of them, and then we would have it all set. Well, we do. We have the Ten Commandments. So basically, all we have to do is follow these Ten Commandments, right? We have to look at the Ten Commandments and then look at our lives, anticipate the problems we're going to face and the temptations, and therefore, when that temptation comes, we will know what to do and we will do the right thing. Ta-da, case closed. Well, it's not that simple. I mean, the Ten Commandments are like the sign in the PDX bathroom because they're very clear. No problem there. The big difference is this. Even without that PDX sign, I'm not going to be breaking the law. I'm not going to be drinking water in the bathroom. And yet with clear Ten Commandments, we just as clearly don't keep them. To walk circumspectly in the Lord, to walk carefully in the path he's laid out for us, does not mean following the Ten Commandments. I think that is a false teaching that is leached into our church body and all church bodies from something that I will not call evangelical Christianity, because that's too nice a word. evangelical means gospel, and the gospel has nothing to do with this. Instead, it's like cultural Christianity in America. And there are four general tenets of that cultural Christianity. Number one is sin. Sin is a flaw, and it's an injury, and it's something that in us that is broken. Really severely, but not totally. And therefore, it's something that can be fixed if we make the right decisions. By the way, that is radically underestimating what sin really is. Paul says that in sin we are dead. He says that in Ephesians, by the way. Also, being dead in sin, sin is more than the things we do and don't do. Sin is who we are. Okay? But we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Okay, that's the first tenet, that sin is a flaw, it's something broken within us. Secondly, salvation is a repair job, and it's self-done. Do it yourself. Number three is we have to have the law to show us how to do that. It's like an instruction manual on how to repair ourselves. Therefore, the law is the friend of mankind. It's a useful tool. That is not what the Apostle Paul says at all. Now, I'm not saying the law is bad. The law is righteous. It comes from God. And yet, the law does not motivate us to keep it, and it doesn't empower us to keep it. That's not how it works. The fourth tenet, this is the biggest one, by the way, the biggest problem that's leached into our church, is the changing of what the gospel means, where the gospel becomes historical events that Jesus did. That he lived, died, and rose again from the dead, and now how we respond to that. In other words, the gospel is an offer of salvation instead of the act of salvation. And when that happens, there is a shift away from the truth. Because when the major concern is not God forgiving our sins, but us making ourselves morally right, then the ultimate concern shifts from God to mankind. And that's the original sin. And then we have what one theologian called that the gospel, in that when we start thinking that way, becomes this. It becomes a God without wrath, reaching out to people without sin, into a kingdom without judgment, with a Christ without a cross. Now, of course, there's some fundamental problems with this. Number one, we are dead in our sin. That means we really can't fix the situation. Number two, as the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says we're not contending with earthly powers here in this walk of faith, this circumspect walk. We're not dealing with earthly powers. We're not even dealing with ourselves and our talents and our gifts and our faithfulness. We're dealing with Satan, and we're not up to that task. So what is the solution? The solution is the true gospel. That the gospel is not a repair story, it is a rescue story, and that rescuer is Jesus Christ. And as he says in here, in chapter 5, he says, Jesus is the light in which we live. And how do we do that? Live that? Chapter 5, verse 15, we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How do we do that? Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Jesus' greatest commandment that he makes to people throughout his ministry, and to this very day, is follow me. And when he says follow me, he doesn't say turn into me. There is only one Jesus. He says follow behind me to where I lead. And we follow behind, and he leads us to the cross, where we were rescued, where our sin was forgiven. We follow behind him, and he leads us to the empty tomb, and we see his victory over death. We see the promise of his eternal presence with us and the promise of our own eternal lives. We follow behind him. And following behind him, we walk in the truth, and therefore we walk carefully because we are careful to stay behind him and careful to see him. At the end of chapter 6, we have these very famous passages here about putting on the armor of God. And I tell you, that we twist that so much. We can, I can say, let's put it that way, where we make the armor of God something we create, something we put on to make ourselves and assure ourselves we're Christians. No, it's not called the armor of 10, okay? It's called the armor of God. And everything about it is created by God, and everything about it is given by God to us. It's about God. You just look at the parts here, right? We fasten on the belt of truth. What truth is that? My truth? No, it's God's truth, the truth that Jesus loves us. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is that our righteousness? No, it's Jesus' righteousness. We put on the readiness given us the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, we take up the shield of faith. Faith in myself? No, it's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only vision statement and mission statement we need today, tomorrow, and the last day is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to walk carefully with the Lord is to see the Lord, to follow the Lord, to know His love for us, and to realize that we are children and He's our Father. That we were lost and He's the one who found us. We were dead and He brought us to life. We were gone and He saved us. I pray that the Lord continue to strengthen our faith as we seek to see Him in our lives and follow where He leads, and therefore walk in His truth and His light. In Jesus' name, amen.